While you're finding your place, while they're making their way out, I want to tell you a little story. Back when I was young, just a boy, 9, 10 years old probably, I don't remember exactly. I remember a man coming to our home one evening, and he sat, and we were all in the living room of the house. I was sitting on the couch, and nobody was talking to me. I was just sitting there. The man was talking to my parents, and what he was doing, he was trying to sell them insurance. And he was trying to sell them life insurance. Did he sell it to them? I don't remember. He probably did. I don't really recall. But what I do remember about it is I'm sitting there on the couch listening to this man talking with my parents. And he kept saying one phrase over and over that bothered me. He kept saying to my parents, if anything should happen to you, if anything should happen to you, if anything should happen to you. And I didn't say a word out loud because my parents would have been very upset if I hadn't, because it's supposed to be quiet, mind my own business. So I just sat there, but in my mind, I was saying, shut up. I know what you mean. What you're saying is when they die. And you're just kind of trying to cover it over, and I know what you're saying. Say it right. Now, I didn't say any of that. That's just what I was thinking. You understand? All right. So why, and it took me a while. I got a little older. I figured out why he did that. Because it didn't make sense to me at the time. It really didn't. The reason he didn't want to say what he was really saying, and he wanted to say, if anything should happen to you, nobody likes to talk about when you die. Nobody likes to talk about that. Oh, funeral directors like to talk about it. No, they don't like to talk about it either. They have to. It's part of their job. But they don't really enjoy it. You know, I know some funeral directors personally. I've worked with many of them over the years and gotten to know some of them quite well. And I guarantee you, when somebody walks in the door, they don't go, we get to bury another one. They don't do that. They don't have that attitude. They really don't. They don't get happy about it. They don't get excited about it. They are going to do their job. But it's not something they're thrilled about. Nobody wants to talk about it. Nobody wants to think about it. But we have to. We have to. We're going to be looking this morning, Matthew 25, verses 31 to 46. But I want to start with verse 46. Then, Lord willing, we'll go back to verse 31, work our way back to verse 46. So you know when we get to verse 46 again, we're finished, right? That's fair, right? Look at verse 46, Matthew 25, 46, last verse of the chapter. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. We're talking this morning about one way or the other. One way or the other. And everybody's going one way or the other. And as I told you earlier about being in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania, you can go the wrong way thinking that you're going the right way. And a lot of people are doing that. And if you're like I was on that trip, by the time you discover you're going the wrong way, it's way too late. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we are here this morning. Thank you that we have the freedom to meet here, and we have this freedom because others have paid with their lives for us to have this freedom. We have this freedom because you have granted this freedom, not because of government granting it, but because you have granted it. And Lord, we have this freedom, and so let us not squander it. Let us use it wisely. Let us use these few moments that you've given us together in your house on your day to celebrate you. Forgive us anything that would stand in the way of your Holy Spirit moving and working. And guide us by that same Holy Spirit into all truth. And Father, we just pray that you'll strengthen us, you'll guide us, you'll help us this morning, and save anyone who is not saved this morning. If there's someone who thinks they're going the right way but are not, please show it to them by your Spirit through your word. Lord, hide me behind the message and use the message to lift up our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. As we already indicated, this life is going to come to an end. You ever hear somebody say, and you probably have, what's this world coming to? Well, there's a two-word answer to that. What's this world coming to? An end. That's what it's coming to, an end. But I think long before the world's going to end. Well, you know when the world's going to end? I don't. I'm going to tell you, and I feel confident in saying this, this world will not end for at least another 1,007 years. Now, personally, I think it's going to be longer than that, but I'm pretty sure the planet's going to be around for at least 1,007 years more. That's a pretty precise number. It is. But I didn't say we've only got 1,007 years left. I was saying we got at least 1,007 years left. When I say we, I don't mean me, and no offense, but I don't mean you either. I mean the planet. I think the planet's going to get destroyed by mankind long before that. Well, I don't. And I have good reason for thinking the way I do, but that's a discussion for another time. What I do know is that we and I are coming to an end. I don't mean in our relationship with each other. That will probably end one day too. Hope not, but it could. But our life will come to an end. And each day we live and each step we take, we're that much closer to that. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment." That verse tells us two things for sure. The first part of the verse tells us that we have an appointment with death. Death comes to everyone. That says so in the bulletin this morning, in our quotation there. I took that from a book by Erwin Lutzer. Erwin Lutzer is a great writer. I actually like to hear him on the radio. Do you agree with him on everything? Can I be real personal with you? I don't agree with anybody on everything. I don't. Well, do you agree with the Lord on everything? If I don't, then he's right. Okay, I'm the one who's wrong. But the fact of the matter is I don't agree with everybody on anything. Why? Because we all have different points of view, different opinions, different ideas, different beliefs. So do I agree with everything the man says? No. But I'm going to tell you he's written some great books on some great subjects. And no, he doesn't know me. He wouldn't know me from anybody else in the world. And I don't owe him, I don't get anything for this, but I'm telling you he's written some great books. One of them that I think should be required reading in every high school in America. It's not, and it probably never will be, but it ought to be. There's a couple others I think ought to be required reading in every high school in America. But this one is one by Erwin Lutzer. He first wrote it back in the 90s, and he did an updated version of it a few years ago. But it's called Hitler's Cross. Hitler's Cross, yeah, Hitler's Cross. Everybody ought to read that book. It'll help you understand a lot of things, a lot of things, and it'll help you clear up some misunderstandings. The other one, I might as well say this, that I think every high school student in America ought to have to read is It Doesn't Take a Hero by H. Norman Schwarzkopf. General Schwarzkopf, I don't know that he was a believer in the Lord. I hope that he was for his sake. But in that book, if you want to understand what's going on in the world today and why all the wars are going the way, read Schwarzkopf's book. You'll come away understanding it. You will. And more people are just ignorant of the things that are in these books. But I said all that to say that one of Erwin Lutzer's more recent books is titled 1 Minute After You Die. 1 Minute After. It's not a long book. It's only about that long. 1 Minute After You Die. And the quote in the bulletin comes straight from that. And what he says in that book is pretty accurate. And how do you know it's accurate? Because it's all based on the Bible. Not based on theory, not based on somebody's personal experience. It's based on the Bible. And that's our rule of faith and practice, final authority. So death comes to everybody. It'll come to me, it'll come to you. And we don't like to talk about it, we don't like to think about it, but we need to think beyond that. What do you mean beyond that? That life insurance salesman, he only got up to that point. He's trying to sell life insurance. But we have to go beyond that. Because there is a beyond that. I said in the Sunday school hour this morning, the majority of the world believes that there is something after death. There's the minority of people in the world who don't believe that. And here's what we said in Sunday school. So if you were there, we're repeating some of this. Not all of it's going to be repetition, but this part is. The two major groups of people in the world who don't believe in life after death or some kind of existence after death are communists. Because if you're a communist, by statement of the Communist Manifesto, you have to say there is no God. If there's no God, then there's no eternity, there's no life after death. The other group of people who don't, and sometimes these are the same people, but not always, and I want to be clear about that, they're not always one and the same, are atheists. Atheist says there's no God, atheist says there's no eternity, the here and now is all there is. I've said this many times, but I'm going to say it again. If that's your point of view, and you can have your point of view, I'm not saying you can't have your point of view. You can have your point of view. Every person is going to make their own decisions. You can have your point of view. But if that's your point of view, it is absolutely a hopeless point of view. And I illustrate it this way. You can think this life is all there is, and that may work for you if you've had a pretty good life. You know, if you look back over your lifespan and say, you know, there's been some bumps in the road, but overall I've had a pretty good life, then that may work for you. What if you haven't had a pretty good life? Many years ago, I'm going to guess at least 20, maybe 25 years ago, could be 30. I'd be honest with you, I remember things happening. I can't remember how long ago it was. But sitting right over here was a couple, a man and his wife, and they were missionaries on deputation to a certain country on the continent of Africa. I don't want to name the country, but they were going there. And this young man had been a student in a school that I had taught in the late 70s and leading up to about 1980. And now they were on deputation. Deputation, for those of you who don't know, is missionaries go to different churches and ask for financial support and prayer support. And that's called deputation. It's how they raise their support to go to the field. So they were doing that. And they told me, they told all of us, they told the congregation, that the country where they were going had the highest percentage of AIDS death in the world. That's sad. That's sad. Why'd you bring that up? Here's why I brought that up. You may say, well, this life is all there is, it's all that matters, and the best I can hope for is to be well remembered after I die. That's not much hope, folks. Let me ask you a question. Raise your hand if you can. Can you name more than five people? Can you name more than five people who have been vice president of the United States? Raise your hand if you can. Okay, a couple of you can. Most of you didn't, because most of us can't do that. Most of us can't name more than five people who are vice president of the United States. Now, I want you to think that through. Here's men and at least one woman who have been the vice president of the United States, the second highest office in the land, as it's often said, one heartbeat away from being the president of the United States, and some of them have become the president that way, and you can't remember their name. Now, that's pretty famous when you're the vice president and maybe even the president of the United States. That's pretty famous. And if years later nobody remembers your name, but that was your best hope, was to be well remembered, you really didn't have much hope, did you? Now, that's a vice president of the United States. What about you and I? Who's going to remember you 100 years from now? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. I don't know who's going to remember you 100 years from now. I couldn't tell you. I won't be here to tell anybody then. But the fact is, you don't have a big chance of being remembered really well 100 years from now. You might be, because we remember people who lived thousands of years ago. But when you think about how many people have lived on the planet, billions and billions of people have lived on this planet, and we can maybe remember a few hundred of the ones that lived thousands of years ago, that's a pretty small percentage. So if their best hope is to be well remembered, you don't have much hope. You really don't. If your best hope is when you die, that's the end and there's nothing else, then what is your life for? Why are you here? And what does it matter? No, to say there is no eternity is a hopeless belief. Absolutely hopeless. And if you were those missionaries who went to that country, you lived a pretty good life. So you say, well, okay, this life is all there is, but I've had a pretty good life. That might work for you. But I want you to put yourself in the position of those missionaries I just talked about. And they go to that country, and you meet a little boy there, and he's 10 years old, and his entire family has already died of AIDS, and he's the only one left, and he's got AIDS, and he's going to die, and he knows he's going to die. And you're going to go to him and say, cheer up, brother. This is the best it's ever going to be. Could you be that cruel? Could you be that cruel? Is that all you could say to that young man? Could you not tell him that there is an eternity, there is a life after death, there is the place where things can and will be better? You can't if you don't believe that's true. I'm not asking you to go lie to him. I'm asking you to share with him what the Bible calls the blessed hope. The second part of Hebrews 9:27 tells us that after we die, there is a time of judgment. Romans 14:12, so then every one of us must give account of himself before God. Every one of us must give account of himself before God. I sat with a young lady this week, and I asked her a question. It wasn't my question. I didn't originate it, but I think it's a good one. I said, when you stand before God, and if God says to you, why should I let you into heaven? What are you going to say to him? And she really didn't have an answer for that. And I'm not picking on that young lady, because most people don't have an answer for that. And the ones who do, usually are going to say something like this. Well, I'm going to tell them about all the good things I did. All right, that makes sense, doesn't it? Doesn't it make sense? You tell them about all the good things you did. But here's the question. How good is good enough? I worked years ago for a couple of car dealers, and the main one I worked for and the one I honestly liked the best, they had a sign up in the mechanic shop. And a big sign there, it was to remind all the employees there, just good enough is not good enough. Did you catch it? Just good enough is not good enough. So you're going to stand before God and talk to him about all the good things you did. Well, how do you know that's good enough? And the answer is you really don't know, do you? There's got to be a better way, doesn't there? And I'm happy to tell you there is a better way. I want to be clear. We will stand before God after we die. But it is while we are alive that we must choose whether or not we're going to trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. Because once we die, that choice is already sealed. It's too late then. Like when I'm on the interstate and I see the sign that says, welcome to West Virginia. I have gone too far in the wrong direction. Each person must turn from sin and turn to God by faith in Christ Jesus. We must. Bible says Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. I ask this question often. I'm going to ask it again. I want you to think about, and I don't want you to raise a hand this time. I don't want you to answer out loud. This is purely a thought question. But I want you to think about, what is the worst thing you ever did in your whole life? Now, I don't know about you, but me, I have to go through a catalog of things to come up with which one's the worst. You mean you're that bad a guy? Yeah, that's exactly what I mean. Well, why are you standing up here talking to the rest of us? Because I was forgiven, and I'm trying to tell you how you can be forgiven. That's why. But think of the worst thing you ever did in your life, and whatever you can think of, and if you're like me, maybe you can, a number of things come to mind. That worst thing you ever did, that's what Jesus paid for at the cross. That's why Jesus died on the cross, was to pay for that worst thing you ever did. He died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried and he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the Bible says, Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that means you profess that you believe in him and believe in your heart, the most important part, you believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. If you believe God raised him from the dead, it goes without saying that you believe he died. Why did he die? We've already heard the answer to that question, haven't we? Christ died for our sins. So if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You will be saved. Saved from what? Saved from sin, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from the wages of sin, which is death, saved from the eternal death. You must understand that there is a God and there is an eternity. Ecclesiastes 12:7, then shall the dust return to the earth as it was, and the spirit shall return to God who gave it. The body returns to dust. We were looking in Sunday school this morning. 2 Corinthians 5 talks a great deal about that. Here's the Old Testament view of that. Then shall the dust return to the earth as it was. The spirit shall return unto God who gave it. So as soon as you breathe your last breath, as soon as your heart beats its last beat, your spirit is going to leave your body. Your body will be dead, and your spirit will go out into eternity. And this is what we've got to think about, eternity. We live in a society where people do not think about eternity. We are so busy thinking about what's happening right here, right now, what we have to do today, what we have to do tomorrow, what we have to do the next day, what we have to do next week. And we're making our plans, and we're so busy, and we're so consumed with living in the here and now. And I'm not saying you don't need to make plans. Don't misunderstand me. But I'm saying we haven't planned far enough. We have a plan for that day, as the insurance agent said, if anything should happen to you. It's not if anything should happen to you, it's when it does happen. Your spirit will go out into eternity. Luke 16, 22 and 23, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham far off and Lazarus in his bosom. Oh, preacher, you're not one of those preachers that believes in hell, are you? Yes, actually, I am. I am. And I don't hear enough about it. Now, that's kind of a hard thing to say because, you know, I said people don't like to talk about dying, and they don't. I don't either. You know what people really don't want to talk about? Hell. What else I don't want to talk about is this fly flying around here. But people don't want to talk about hell. They really don't. Why? Who wants to talk about something like that? Anybody who talks about hell with a smile on their face is either joking or they're stupid. One or the other. And really, it's not something we ought to joke about a lot. It really isn't. Luke 12, 19, 20. Jesus speaks of a man who thought this way. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall these things be which thou hast provided? You worked hard, you did well. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not one of these people, and I don't want you to go out of here thinking this. Boy, it's the rich. The rich are the terriblest people in the world, and they ought to just all die and leave their money to everybody else. Nonsense. You know why you think that way? You're envious. You're envious because they have something you don't. And you don't stop and think. Maybe they worked really hard, and maybe they were really smart about the way they worked, and maybe they earned what they have. You don't stop and think about that. I can tell you story after story after story of people I know personally, not people I read about, heard about, people I know personally who started with nothing. And now they have a great deal. They have houses and lands and money. And you know how they got it? Yeah, they cheated other people. No, they didn't. They worked really hard and they worked really smart and they earned it. And there's nothing wrong with that. All right, preacher, you one of those rich people? I'm not. Why? Because I work really hard, but maybe not so smart, okay? All right, now, here's the thing. Look at what the Savior describes about eternity. And this isn't all there is to say about eternity, but this is an important part of it. So look at verse 31, if you will, Matthew 25, verse 31. It says, what's the first word there? Will you read the first word with me out loud? Ready? One, two, three, go. When. Not if. Not supposing, it might happen. No, when, definite statement. When the Son of Man shall come, The Son of Man is a term Jesus used referring to himself. He says, when he shall come. You know what Jesus is saying? When I come. Now, wasn't he here saying this? Yes, he was. What does he mean then, when I shall come? He said, I will come again. So when that happens, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. You come tonight and we'll talk more about that throne. 6 o'clock hour. We'll see what the Bible has to say about that. But this is a definite statement. He is going to come again. And when he comes, he's sitting on this throne. And what's he going to do? Well, verse 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. All nations? All nations. You mean including? Yeah, including whichever one you're thinking of. Yeah, that one too. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. Now, I'm not asking you, are you a sheep or a goat? You'll figure that out on your own. But watch what he's saying here. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left. Now, don't go out of here saying, well, he's talking about political right and left. That's not what he's talking about. It has nothing to do with politics. What it has to do with who has trusted him and who hasn't. Very simple. So, we're all going to stand before God, and the Lord is coming. And when he comes again, he's going to be our judge. Angels are coming with him. They'll be witnesses. And then shall he sit upon his throne. Romans 14:12 again. Already shared this verse with you. So then, every one of us shall give account of himself before God. That's what he's talking about. Look at verse 32 again. Before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them, all nations. People of every tribe and kindred and tongue and nations, all will be there. Verse 33, and he shall set the sheep on his right hand and the goats on his left hand. Very clear, all people will be in one of these two groups. Now, salvation is not the issue at this point. Well, you just said we'll know which group we're in. You will. It's not the issue because at this point, all the people on earth have either been saved and they're going to be forever in heaven, or they have died without believing in him who said, quote, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Jesus said that, John 14:6. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Well, preacher, that's what I don't like about you Christians. You're so exclusive. Every professed faith in the world is exclusive. How can you say that? I mean, there are faiths that try to include everybody. I mean, there's the universalist faith. They include everybody. Yeah, unless you say you're not a universalist, then they don't include you. Fact. Well, there's the Baha'i faith. They try to include everybody. Unless you say you don't agree with them, then they don't include you. Every professed faith is exclusive. Everyone. Jesus said, I'm not asking you to subscribe to a denomination. I'm not asking you to subscribe to a certain church. I'm asking you to trust in me. Verse 34. Then shall the king, the one on the throne, say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you. Watch this, from before the foundation of the world. Things have been prepared for you, ready for you. A home for you to go to. Then he gives an example of what we would be judged for. Already blessed of the Father, already going into the place prepared for you from the foundation of the world. But these are the things that God's people will be judged for. Verse 35, for I was hungered and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. What he's saying is the way you treat other people matters. And he takes it personally. And how you treat other people, he sees it as how you would treat him if he were in their situation. Well, he was never in their situation. Go back when you have time, look up that hymn we sang earlier, tell me the story of Jesus, and think that through a little farther. Then shall he say to them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Stop right there. That's the problem. The problem, you preachers. You're trying to scare everybody with this everlasting fire business. I'm not. I'm not trying to scare you. I'm trying to help you face reality. Amen. I'm trying to help you understand that you need to be right with God so that when, not if, when your life ends, you don't end up with this everlasting fire. Well, I just don't believe a loving God would prepare hell for people. Good point. Let's read the verse again. Start at verse 41 again. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for all the people in the world. Is that what it says? Doesn't say that, does it? What does it say? It says prepared for the devil and his angels. The devil, the embodiment of wickedness, the one who started it all, the ultimate rebel, the one who tries to take over the universe, the one who tries to take over all creation, the one who tries to dethrone God and take his place, that one. And his angels, those who followed him, how many? A third of all the angels. How many is that? Don't know. The Bible says there's an innumerable company of angels, more than you can count. So a third of more than you can count followed him. We don't call them angels nowadays. We call them demons. And sometimes when a person's having problems in their life and they're having a lot of trouble, people say, oh, they got a lot of demons in their life. Well, they might have, but not necessarily. Because what you're calling demons is just, a lot of times, just problems and issues. Real demons are demonic spirits. They are fallen angels. They are angels who turned away from God to follow Satan. That's what a real demon is. You don't believe that. I do. And if you read Revelation 12, you get a good explanation on it. Notice I keep telling you where to look up this stuff in the Bible because we don't have time to turn to all these pages. And why does he say that to them? These people are already condemned. John 3:18. He that believeth on him, Jesus, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That's the dividing line. Not how you treated other people, but what you judged on after you've already gotten on the wrong side of things. You've already gone the wrong way, and you're there. This determines your judgment for eternity. Verse 42 was on, I was hungered, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you took me not in, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he say and answer unto them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto the one of the least of these, you did it not unto me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. It is the heart that determines what we will and won't do. We will love God and our neighbor, or we'll love self. The lost and the saved. I already shared with you John 3:18. Let me put it in context for you. One of the most famous verses in the Bible is John 3:16. I've seen football players put it on their eyeshadow when they go out there. When they close their eyes, it says John 3:16. Some of them put it on their pulpit. I'm totally wrong. I don't know why I said pulpit. I didn't mean to say that. I meant to say helmet. The big difference. Some of them put it on that. Recently, some of them got in trouble a little bit for putting something like that on their uniform. I don't know if you heard about it. It was their baseball players. They got in trouble for that. Baseball players. I heard it kind of got cleared up. I hope so. But here's the deal. What does John 3:16 say? It says, for God so hates everybody, he just wants to condemn them all. Is that what it says? It's not. It's not what it says. Not even close. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. His only begotten, not his one and only son. Big difference. His only begotten son, that whosoever, anybody who believes in him, should not perish, not die, not experience the second death, but have everlasting life. 4, verse 17, God sent not his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. What did he say? He didn't come to condemn us, he came to save us. Verse 18, he that believeth on him, the son, is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he's been such a bad boy. No, because he had not believed in the name of the only begotten son of God. We've all been bad boys. The righteous, the saved, the forgiven, are those who have believed unto life eternal. Revelation 20, verse 6, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. They shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20:14-15. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast in the lake of fire. Revelation 21:4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Revelation 21:8. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, because you know why that phrase is in there? Because you can say, well, I didn't do that other stuff. I'm not abominable, murderer, whoremonger, sorcerer, idolater. I didn't do any of that. But have you ever told a lie? Oh, yeah, I might have. Maybe, you know, kind of once. Maybe didn't totally tell the truth one time. And all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Here's the point, and we're finished this morning. Back to verse 46. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. You and I are one heartbeat away from eternity. If your heart stops beating, you hope somebody's around who can do CPR. You may hope somebody's around with an AED. And if they are, they may be able to help you have more than one heartbeat left. But someday, that won't happen. I heard something horrible the other day. Absolutely horrible. I can't even conceive of it. I hope it's not true. It's in a news story I read. I don't want to shock anybody. If you need nitroglycerin, put a pill under your tablet right now. I'm about to give you a terrible shock. Not everything you read in the news is true. I know that just shocked you all. I know you thought every word of it was absolutely accurate. But according to a news story I read, in a European country, I will not try to name the country, they euthanized a boy under age 12. Under age 12. Did that get you? That just struck my heart. Honestly, what gives somebody else the right to decide that that boy under 12 years of age, it's time for him to go out in eternity? What gave them the right to decide that? The answer is nobody. Nothing gives them that right. You and I are one heartbeat from eternity. We'll be there sooner than we think, because all of us think we have more time. It will take most of us completely by surprise. Curtis Hudson was a great preacher and a great friend of preachers. And I heard him say one time, he says, I don't expect to die. Why? He was looking for the Lord's return. He said, I don't expect to die. And if I do die, it'll shock me so bad, it'll probably take my breath away. But you know what happened? One day he did. He died. He had cancer and he passed away. When that happens, we'll wake up either with God or eternally separated from him. When that happens, we'll wake up in his presence or we'll wake up in hell. Now, in the state of Florida, you could commit a capital crime, get the death penalty, and you can live for years and years and years in prison. In some cases, you could commit just as serious a crime and not get sentenced to death, but get sentenced to years in prison. I read about somebody the other day who got sentenced to 30 years in prison. That's a long time. But if you're sentenced to 30 years in prison and you live long enough, now let me just interject another what I think is useless thing that happened. I've read about people being sentenced to 30 years in prison who were 90 years old. You really think they're going to serve their sentence? You don't, do you? So why are you giving it to them? That just doesn't make sense to me. While they committed a crime, they did. They should pay for it. They should. But let's get realistic about it. Does that make sense? Why don't you give them 10 years? They're probably not going to make that either. We wake up either in his presence or we wake up in hell. The difference in going to prison for 30 years is if you live long enough, you'll get out one day. And you might get out sooner, depending on certain circumstances. If you go to hell, you never get out. There is no pardon. There is no release. There's no time off for good behavior or anything else. It's forever. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." What is that telling us? It's telling us we need to trust Christ and be saved before it is eternally too late to do so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for blessing us. Thank you that we can call you our Heavenly Father. Thank you that we can come into your presence. We are not worthy, but by your grace, you allow us to come. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that each person who is in the sound of this voice today, or who may be later electronically, would take a look at their own heart, mind, and life and be honest with themselves and say, "Have I trusted Jesus as my Savior?" I'm not asking you, do you belong to a church? I'm not asking you, have you been baptized or have you done some other ritual? I'm not asking you, have you been a good neighbor? Well, it seems like that's important. It is important. All these things are important, but that's not the question. The question here is, do you place your trust in Jesus Christ, who came to this earth specifically to save you from the worst thing you ever did, went to the cross, paid your sins at the cross, was buried, died, took the death penalty for you, rose again and said, "Come unto me and I will give you rest. He that believes on me has everlasting life." That's what he asked you to do. Have you come to that point where you saw yourself as a sinner, you know you're lost and separated from God, and you call upon the Savior Jesus Christ and say, "Lord, forgive me, save me. I want to live with you forever." If you have not, do that right now. This is your great opportunity. Do it. Will I ever have another opportunity? I don't know. But I know you have one right now. Open your heart and earnestly call out to the Lord and say, "Lord, I believe that you paid for my sins at the cross. I know I'm a sinner. I'm trusting you to forgive me. I'm trusting you to save my soul. I'm trusting you to give me everlasting life. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name." And maybe you prayed that prayer, maybe you didn't. Maybe you say, "Well, you went too fast. I didn't get it all." That's okay. I'm not even sure I understand it. That's fine. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation right now. I'm going to leave the platform. I'll be glad to take a Bible and show you. Not about joining the church, not about going through some ritual, but how you can know for sure that you're saved and on your way to heaven. That's all there is to it. You're not going to miss out on anything. You're not going to be late for anything. We're just going to take a few minutes to show you how to be saved. Maybe you're here this morning, or maybe you're listening and you say, "I'm saved, I know it." Thank God for you. Thank God for the Lord who saved you. Now live your life and share that message with others so that they can know the salvation that you now know. You will, won't you? You need prayer? You come. We'll pray with you. Father, bless and move this invitation time, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.